Our scripture reading this morning is Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what it is, what the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's listen to the gospel. It is our custom in our church to stand if you are able and comfortable to do so. So I invite you to do that at this time as we turn to Matthew chapter 25. That's not Ephesians. Hold on. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his grace. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep at their right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the demon, the devil, and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I haven't done this for a while. We'll try it. We'll see how it works. Happy end of the year. Auld Lang Syne. May old acquaintance. I won't sing anymore, I promise. Did you realize it's the end of the year? It's the end of the liturgical year. The church liturgy, we travel through a series of liturgical seasons, and, And this is the end of year A. Starting next Sunday, we will begin again with Advent, with the beginning, as is appropriate, the birth of the child, the birth of the baby born in the manger. Have any of you ever seen the, I believe it's a musical, the you know, my mind just went completely blank here. Amal and the Night Visitors. I had to take a minute there. Have you ever heard of Amal and the Night Visitors? It's a musical centered around the kings, the three kings coming to Jesus, the baby. And we remember the songs and the angels in their glory, in excelsis Deo. I probably pronounced that wrong. I'm not good enough at Latin. But all of the wonder and the glory of the baby, let's be careful to remember that the baby was born poor in a barn. A nobody born to parents that were not famous, that were not rich, that were not known. And he had no bed and was placed in the food trough. But that's all next week. That's all next week. Today is the culmination of the end of the year. We've had the journey now. We've had the child was born. We've heard about his growing up. We've heard all of the stories. We've heard his teachings and his parables. And we've journeyed. And so now, appropriately, we're at the end of the Christian year. And what would be the most appropriate end, culmination of the year? For all too many people, it's Easter. For a lot of, there are Easter and Christmas Christians, and for them it is just those two events that culminate the entire, and yet from after Easter until today, we've been in a different season. Do you know the name of the season we've been in? Pentecost. Do you know which Sunday of Pentecost we're in? Neither do I. 20-something. 5, 6, 7, 8, somewhere in there. 20-some Sundays we've been in the same season. That's almost half the year. We've been in the same season of Pentecost following Easter. Easter was an important event. Easter, the Christ crucified. The Roman government, sure that they could end and put an end to this group, this sect, this movement. Boy, were they surprised. Now, that end was the beginning as well. His resurrection, his gift of the resurrection, his new life. And for many Christians, that seems to be the end of the story. Christ crucified, Christ risen again. Wonderful, important, but that isn't where the year ended. Somehow we've come to this Sunday, and this Sunday is Christ the King. This Sunday we have Christ on the throne. How many of you have ever been to a play? Have you ever been to a play where they had a king setting, with the king sitting or a queen sitting on the throne? My bachelor's degree is in stage lighting from Mesa State. It wasn't called Mesa State then, but that's another story. But they have a property room. Now, my degree is in stage lighting, so getting props and getting scenery and getting everything all organized was all part of the business of being a technician. And in the prop room, they had all different things that they had kept that they might use again someday. We would call it a junk room. Do some of us have junk rooms? Yes. I have every room in my house. It's good. But in the property room, it was intriguing because back in one corner, there was a throne. We had an amazing scenic designer. David Cox was called to work in New York with one of the preeminent designers of our time. And he was preparing to leave when the man died of a heart attack, and so he didn't go. But David is a brilliant, brilliant scenic artist. And he had designed, built, and painted this throne. And I'd seen it back in the corner there. It was, like many things, piled with everything else. And so I'd seen it over the years back in this corner and always thought of it and looked at it and kind of sighed and thought, oh, isn't that beautiful? When one year, my senior year, we finally were in the prop room and enough things had been moved around that the throne was actually exposed and able to get up close to it. I got up close and some of the filigree on it, it was macaroni glued onto the wood and painted gold. It still looked awesome. Silk and velvets and colors and beautiful things. And I thought, Wouldn't you? You got to sit in it. Wouldn't you want to sit in it just to try it out? This beautiful throne. And I turned and I sat in it. The most uncomfortable thing I've ever been in my life. There might be a sermon there. Being on the throne may not be as comfortable as we think it might be from a distance. But today we celebrate the King. We celebrate not only the King of Kings, but we celebrate the seasons of Pentecost that we've been in. Do you know where Pentecost got its name? Do you remember hearing about Pentecost? The disciples, after Jesus' death, they're gathered in the upper room, and the doors are locked because they are under duress. The Jews are seeking them out to destroy them. So they lock the doors to provide themselves some safety, and the Holy Spirit comes, tongues as a fire descend and rest on everyone gathered there and give them utterance. Utterance. Now, we might want to push it away and say, well, that was to those ones gathered in the upper room, but I hate to break it to you, the Holy Spirit is amongst us and has descended on all of us and given us utterance. How many of you are doing your uttering? Now, I hear a lot of muttering, but I don't see as much uttering. Let's be thinking about that. Let's think about what it means. And what that uttering would entail. What kind of utterance are we supposed to have? We're supposed to be sharing the gospel, the good news. What is that? How is that? That's a struggle for many of us. How about the love of Christ? How about that unconditional love and care and Christ's grace? How about a king on the throne that is the perfect judge, that is absolutely full of justice, will never be biased, will never be swayed, will never be angry or vengeful? I used to think I'd be a pretty good moderator or judge or what have you. But things happen and I realize how angry I get. I'm sure I'm the only one, and none of you ever get angry. How do we share with the world this perfect judge, this Christ in our midst? We should have been amongst that. The last 20-some Sundays, we should have been uttering and uttering and uttering with the gift that we've been given of utterance. Yes? The gospel this morning is the culmination of the journey. This is the last Sunday, and so picking the scripture that would be fitting for the last story of the journey of Christ, of our journey with Him in the liturgical calendar in this point in time. This is the last, and it is an appropriate story because it shows Christ on the throne. Christ the King, Christ the Prince of Peace, Christ the perfect judge, Christ culminating all. And the pericope that's with it, the story He tells, is pivotable. Pivotable, that was a new word. The story is pivotal to who we are, is it not? Listen to that story. I was hungry and You gave me food. I was thirsty and You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and You welcomed me. I was sick and You took care of me. I was in prison and You visited me. And it's an intriguing story. I detest reading it aloud, to be honest with you. Because you repeat the same phrase about how many times? When I was this, but when did we see you this? And we're repeating those words, and it's a long reading. But you know what's even more interesting? He turns to the goats. Anybody, tell me why are goats bad? I mean, the sheep are the goodies, and the goats are the baddies, right? Any farmers in here that can help me understand the difference between sheep and goats? Pardon me? I don't know. I've never raised sheep or goats. Just daughters. Richard. They can be destructive. They'll chew on anything and tear things up and... Sound like my kids. No, I'm sorry, I didn't. going to go down that path. But at any rate, it's a clear illustration of the ones that are desirable and the ones that are undesirable. And he turns to those undesirable, to the goats. He says, I was hungry and you didn't bring me anything to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. And they respond, when were you hungry? When were you thirsty? We didn't see you in any of those times. And what does he respond? He says, when any of the least were hungry, when any of the least were thirsty, and you didn't care for them. Okay, we're getting the picture now. We understand our call. We understand what it is we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be about reaching out to those others in need. Jesus born amongst the poor, the disenfranchised, those who would become refugees, those who had to travel and be foreigners in Egypt. The model of those to reach out to. So we understand that. And I remember the first time I heard this scripture and I thought, from now on, every time I see someone, I'm going to envision this as being Christ. If I can see this person as Christ, I will know how to treat them. But the parable isn't done. The parable turns to the sheep. And he says, blessed are you because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Blessed are you because I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And you recall that peace. And what do they respond? They say, when? When were you hungry? When were we? We didn't see you hungry or thirsty. We don't remember that happening. It's important that they gave not to those in need because they envisioned them as Christ, but because they envisioned them as the human children, brothers and sisters that we are. There's a big difference. That first vision I have of saying, I'm going to envision everyone I meet as Christ so that I will reach out to them appropriately, is not the right approach. The appropriate approach is to approach people as who they are, warts and all. People of color, people of races, people of language, people different, people that are not your favorite people. And seeing those individuals for the individuals they are and still loving them and offering them food and drink and clothing. It's quite an indictment. It's quite a difficult thing. It's quite a difficult journey. And if we think about it, it even also means thinking about our enemies, those other ones. Did everybody have Thanksgiving? Anybody still hungry? It will be months before I can wear off what we put on at Thanksgiving. I'm trying to become a Christmas turkey. See, there. Wonderful, delightful time to come and gather together, but one of the intriguing things about Thanksgiving is joining with extended family. You know, police departments dread Christmas and Thanksgiving. You combine alcohol with extended family that some of them don't even get along. I like to call it in-laws and outlaws. How is it that we gather and we are able to do that even at Thanksgiving? And I actually saw on the news there some guidelines to help you gather around the Thanksgiving table and not be fractured by the political climate and the political discussions. I thought we need guidelines for doing that. But there are some, I guess. I didn't read the article. I can let that be. But we have to work at how we're going to get along with Cousin George, Aunt Sally. I hope I'm not picking on anybody in particular. You know who I'm talking about, the difficult ones in our families that are the hardest ones to love. We figure out ways to do it because they're family. That's what Jesus is saying here. It isn't reaching out to people because they look like Christ or we can put the image of Christ on them, but reaching out to them who they are and finding ways that we connect. And we begin uttering and loving and sharing. This is the core of the gospel. This is the core of what we're about. This is the core of what Christianity needs to be. Hasn't always managed that, but we are human. And we can keep looking at it. I just faded out there, Mike. That must have been a personality conflict with the microphone. This passage about Christ on the throne occurs only in Matthew and one other place. The book of Revelation, the Revelation of John. The 20th chapter, then I saw a great white throne and the one who sat on it. The earth and the heaven fled from his presence and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, stand before the throne, and books were opened. Also another book was opened, the book of life. All were judged according to what they had done. Okay with that. We have the perfect judge, the perfect king, a king of grace and justice. May we praise the Lord our King on the throne, always and always. Amen.